Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies in the book of Ephesians. And I want to start again in verse 17 of the fourth chapter, where Paul says, now that there's some portions of Scripture here that are many Christians go way off the reservation with how they interpret them, and I'm going to read a couple of those examples. And I don't speak about other Christian denominations and beliefs and that kind of stuff to vaunt what we believe. Okay, I speak about them to let you know what is out there and how contrary it is to the truth of the Word of God. We've been instructed, as we go forth into all the world to preach the gospel, to mark them that cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to what we have learned, and do what? And to avoid them. And so how do you know what to avoid if you don't know their practices? Let's put it that way. And so here it says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth..." Now, we just got done speaking about how we are both Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ. And we are part of what wasn't known to prior generations of believers. In the church age, we are all together as one, operating as one cohesive unit. And so, like we have local assemblies, all those local assemblies are working together for the Lord's purpose in the world. And we refer to that as the body of Christ. And so since we've been saved, and since we operate in the body of Christ to work in the purpose of our Lord, which is to save souls until he returns for us, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And what is the vanity of the mind? It's a way that seems right unto a man, okay? But we all know that portion of Scripture, that way that seems right, leads to the myriad ways of, let's put it this way. All those ways that seem right have one conclusion: condemnation and separation from God, which God refers to as death. Man has a, there's actually, death is a twofold thing. Okay, first we have death like we know it, which is our body fails and our spirit either goes to be with the Lord, our soul and spirit either go to be with the Lord, where we are embodied before him, or we go to be in a place of torment. Okay? When God speaks of death, he's speaking of that place of torment, eternal death, eternal separation from him. But we all have to pass through what we call the veil of death. And so he says here in verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them," because of what? The blindness of their heart. All men born naturally into the world are born dead in trespasses and in sin. And until they are made a new creation in Christ Jesus and spiritually renewed, they don't have the ability to understand the Word of God when it's presented to them. They're blind to it. They're deaf to it. Okay? And so he says in verse 19, now this is it's an interesting translation, but it doesn't really reflect. Going back and looking at language translations, I don't care what language you're dealing with. We all have our, English has its idiosyncrasies where we, for instance, we were talking about it on the way to church. We've been listening to the Christmas music station. I think it's 94.5 or something like that. I could be wrong. But every year, there's one of the stations plays perpetual Christmas music until Christmas ends, and then they go back to their regular programming. And the Christmas song that says, "Deck the Halls," and we were wondering what "deck the halls" means. Does that mean decorate the hallways? But, you know, we say these phrases, and we are all accustomed to them, and we know what they mean. But if you were to say "deck the hall" to somebody that's from Italy, they may not know what the heck you mean, okay? There's thousands, if not millions, of phrases like that that we have an understanding of, but maybe a foreigner wouldn't have any understanding at all, even though they know. Would be able to speak English and their native language. And the same would go for us. We wouldn't know certain phrases that they would use to explain something because we're not born into that language and don't know it by heart, by inference, by reference. Okay? A lot of words like that and phrases like that in Greek, where they carry a meaning, but the direct translation doesn't really represent the meaning that was spoken or written. Okay? So he says in verse 19, who being... You get what I'm saying? That was kind of a lengthy explanation, but it's, you know, the term lost in translation explains it all. Okay? So it says here, who being fast, past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, which is an interesting word and very hard to follow in the Greek, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I'm going to read a passage. This encompasses Ephesians 4:20 through 24 out of the NIV, the New International Version. It's the most widely accepted and used Bible in the world today. Okay, the King James Version comes in second, but the New International Version is supposed to be a more understandable translation. But understanding, you know, you've got to assess what they mean by understanding. I think it's understandable based on the fact that they took Old English and translated it into modern speak, but they lost a lot of the meaning. They didn't take and go look at the original Greek languages it was written in and explain it that way. They just simply made it use more street talk than in the Old English version. So this is 20 to 24. And I'm passing over this verse 19 because we're going to deal with that here in a second. So it says that, however, it is not the way, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, which is a pretty fair translation, but this is where it kind of goes off the rails. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, okay? And we're going to be talking about the old man and the new man, which whoever translated the New International Version doesn't know anything about very clearly by what they've written here. So you were taught with regard to your former way of life, and we're talking about, he is saying, whoever translated this, he or she, is talking about the way you live your life, okay? Your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, okay? And so, you know, the age-old Christian thing, you know, you got to be like God in order to glorify God, right? And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? I mean, it just goes to show that the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. They're of the Spirit. Whoever wrote this has no spiritual life. Either that or they've been so poorly taught throughout their Christian careers that they have no understanding. But that's not what he's talking about at all. Now, I'm going to jump back to verse 19. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, the way I believe, based upon what I've studied in the Greek language, the meaning that's supposed to be brought through here is this. Who being beyond ethical care have knowingly given themselves over to darkness. Now, what is darkness? It's a condition of being without light, right? And so, what is Jesus Christ, or who is Jesus Christ? He's the light of life. He's the light of the world, right? And so, being without that which is of God, okay, the truth. Working that which is impure, and I wrote in quotation or in parentheses, not of God. Now, you know, that which is impure is that which is not of God, okay? And wanting more of it. Now, this is explained well in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn over there. Okay, so beginning in verse 19. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him which are from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? Because that when they knew God, now this is speaking of the Jews, but it applies to Gentiles as well. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. Now think about the religions of the world here, and mankind in general. Because whether somebody has a religious practice or not, if they do not believe in God and worship God, they are worshiping either a false god or themselves. So they've made themselves their own god. Okay? You know, the atheist who believes that there is nothing, which is technically impossible because there always is something. It's kind of a Pandora's box a little bit, trying to explain what atheism really is. Their belief in nothing has become their god. Okay? And so all that is not of God is idolatry. Okay? So because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Not fools before mankind, because mankind thinks they're right. But fools before who? Before God himself. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so, you know, mankind has made all kinds of different gods. And they typically reflect what's found in the earth. But what's in the earth? Well, the earth itself is cursed. And everything that's within the earth is cursed, including us. Okay? So, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie. Okay? What is the lie? That you can be like God by your moral actions, okay? And worshipped and served the creature or the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is to that which is natural use into that which is against nature. And so we're speaking of homosexuality here, and you know, for whatever reason. Christians, homosexuality seems to be one of the pulpit pounding points for Christian preachers for whatever reason. But you know, you take homosexuality. What is it? It's an expression of resistance against God, just like any other sin. Okay, because God made it so that you know, though the lines may seem blurred in the political realm these days, God made marriage between a man and a woman. And a woman has woman parts, and a man has man parts. And those woman and man parts are required to procreate. You know, I sound like I'm speaking of an epiphany here. You know, you know, you would think so. But, you know, man will go to whatever ridiculous lengths he feels necessary to act upon that which is contrary to God. You know. And, you know, in response to that, all those that don't, hey Jeff, how you doing? All those that don't succumb to the truth of the Word of God are going to be stand before the Lord, and they're going to declare their righteousness just like they do now. And God said, you know, it's going to tell them, you're short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know? And then there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it's one of those things where, you know, it seems as though man is acting upon his moral goodness to allow all the things that are contrary to God to come to fruition. But, you know, that's a convoluted way of looking at things. That's a God-abandoned way of looking at things. And so he said in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use against that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Okay? And so, you know, what is the fitting payment for that way of thinking? Well, what do they produce? Nothing. And this is kind of, looking at it in the Greek, it reads this way, arriving at a point of shame. Okay? And why do you think that people that are caught up in vice, you know, homosexuality, this odd way of living, that odd way of living, things that are contrary to God. Why do you think they always want to be so vocal about it and make you, like, for instance, you know, the LGBT movement, QRSP, you know, 1 to the 3rd power, 5 to the 6th power, what it, they keep adding things to the end of it, you know, and all these acronyms that I have no idea what they mean. You know, why are they so vocal about wanting everybody else to accept it as much as they've accepted it? Because they know it's wrong in their hearts. They know it's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And Paul says so here. And, you know, that's the reason why. There is a natural shame for what they're doing, just like there's a natural shame in my heart when I sin, you know. I know the truth of the Word of God. The world knows the truth of the Word of God. All the religious systems have some sort of moral base. God gave the law, so even though some may have departed from the Hebrew faith, all those exoduses from the Hebrew faith have turned into the religions of the world, and they all have some kind of moral law-based system. And so, generally, man believes, and this is kind of a hypothetical, but it's true, man believes that he needs to be good. And so when he's doing that which is contrary to good, there's natural human shame that goes along with it. And so then he gets vocal and tries to justify himself, okay? And that's what you see in the world. And so, what is the fitting compensation for that? Well, a man and a man can't produce a kid. A woman and a woman can't produce a kid. Operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God cannot produce a spiritual life, okay? That's the basis of it. And it says in verse 27, and likewise also the man, we already read that, so skip forward to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, why? Because it condemned them, you know? Of course, if you're doing something that's contrary to God, you're not going to be thinking about God while you're doing it. You know, that's the way the fallen mind works. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a God-abandoned mind. All right? To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and, you know, I used to wonder what that meant. Now you see, you know, sex dolls to replace human beings, all these weird, evil, God-abandoned things that we see happening in the world, you know. And of course, you can liken that in a spiritual sense to inventing false gods, you know, false worship. And so, all these things are evident because we're coming down to the end of the age and all these things start coming out of the woodwork. You know, why wouldn't God judge the Amorites? Because their iniquity was not yet full. We're reaching that point again. God's return is very, very soon. Okay? And so verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't that kind of the way that the egotistical man thinks? You know, that is mankind in a nutshell. And so, you know, I mentioned homosexuality, and everybody wants to say that we think that's a sin above all other sins, but Paul gives them all here, you know. And so, you know, for this reason, pastors that don't understand the Word of God, they want to moralize their people so that their people aren't all these things. But who did our Lord Jesus Christ commune with? Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, here we go. Let's see. Let Eric get there. Let's start in verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside,
And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now, you know, some would have you to believe that the first advent of Jesus Christ was a blip on the radar, an anomaly. But he had a grand following of all types of people. And interestingly enough, that's kind of a picture of redemption in view of the world as well. He had thousands and thousands and thousands of followers. It was as though Elvis Presley was coming to the Middle East or whatever, and everybody came to see him. Okay, some knew he was the Messiah, but didn't trust him as such. The religious rulers were, had their proverbial shorts in a knot over him, and so he was causing a great uproar in the Middle East and had thousands and thousands of followers. But how many were true disciples or believers in Jesus Christ in the end? Just a remnant, a handful. Same in which the day in which we live, just like it's always been. And so he says in verse 14, and he passed by. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, I don't know if you know what a publican is, but a publican was a Roman tax collector. And of all Jews, they were hated the most because they were Jews collecting, basically the Roman Empire taxed the people without representation. Okay, so it was taxation without representation, just like what we have now, basically. They're turning Paris upside down because of new taxes. The people are just burdened too much under socialism, so there's rioting. When the Jewish Roman tax collector would come to a Jewish household to collect taxes using extortion techniques, you know, they weren't exactly welcomed in the Jewish society. Let's put it that way. And so they were seen as being, you know, sinners above all else. And so publicans and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Right? Because a good Jew and well-standing wouldn't be caught dead with a publican or a sinner at a dinner table. Okay? I say that tongue-in-cheek because they were obviously sinners themselves, but they believed them to be, like we were talking about last week. The Jews built this hedge around the law so they never had to deal with the direct, weightier matters of the law itself. They produced systems to make it appear as though they were keeping the law. But before God, they broke every single one of them. And it says here in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance." Now, this is why I would never want to moralize my congregation or moralize the people that come in the front door or moralize the Eugene Springfield area in any way, shape, or form. Not that I want people to sin more, but, you know, I just use myself as an example. When Pastor Andre was preaching the grace of God to me, he wasn't preaching the law. He was preaching the grace of God and that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I knew I was a sinner because I committed sin. Okay? That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And so in conjunction with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of the Word of God going forth from the pulpit, the Lord blessed that truth to my heart and mind. I understood that I was a sinner and going to hell if I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And I said, "Yeah, I want Jesus Christ. You know, come to me, Lord." I didn't say that in my mind, but the Lord came to me without me even asking him. And, you know, gaining an understanding of what took place afterwards, you know, I was in understanding of the fact that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and therefore I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, is God in the business of saving those who don't need saving? Well, does a doctor save somebody that doesn't need saving? That's what our Lord's saying here. No, absolutely not. A doctor saves those that are sick or dying. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to save those that are sick in sin and dying because of it. And so he goes on to say, In verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they shall fast in those days. And so, you know, the Pharisees and the religious rulers were constantly trying to point out fault with our Lord and his disciples. But they never understood that our Lord was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God that was going to do what? Take away the sin of the world. Okay? But if you view yourself as being sinless, then what do you need the Savior for? And that was their issue. And so, you know, we read about all these things over here in Romans, you know, all the different various sins that come from viewing things through the ego, which we got because of the fall of man when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's not my job to try and legalize you, or anybody else's job to legalize anybody. You know, my righteousness is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imputed unto me the moment that I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, so that God says that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, I arose from the dead to do what? Walk in newness of life. And that's called putting on what? The new man. And we're going to look at that over here in the book of Ephesians. Turn back with me. Ephesians 4 again. And so he's talking about how in verse 19, those that have given themselves over to darkness, not having any understanding of the truth of the word of God. And he says in verse 20, but not as that way, basically is what he's saying, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation, you know, that means it's all the English term that means manner of life, okay? Or the way of thinking in the cosmos. You know, that's the world condition after the fall, okay? What caused the fall? Well, the devil in the serpent deceived Eve into thinking that she could be like God by her actions, okay? Or eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that you put off concerning the former way of thinking, the manner of life in the world, the natural way of thinking that you can get to God by your moral works, and that's called the old man, okay? Now remember, when Abraham was told to get away from the people he was with in Ur and told to go into a land that he would be shown, he wasn't able to go until what? His dad, Terah, the old man, died, okay? So when the old man died, then he could understand the truth of the word of God and go forward in the truth. All right, that happened to me that day too. My old way of thinking was that, you know, I came to church. I said this a million times. I'm saying it again. It's a good example though. I came to church thinking that, you know, I was a moral being. Right, I'm coming here to strengthen my moral actions or whatever, my moral fiber. And lo and behold, God says that I'm not moral. You know, that I need a savior, and he saved my soul. And so that old way of thinking died the moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so at that point in time, the old man in me died. Now, do I still have a nature to do that which is contrary to God? I still possess that nature. But I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I have a renewed spirit of my own. You are in the same condition if you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so you have put on the new man, which operates according to the truth of the Word of God or is a spiritual being. Okay? And so he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to, it says, deceitful lusts. And I've heard a bunch of messages preached about how, you know, you want to, as a Christian, steer away from deceitful lusts. So don't go near a bar. Don't go near a movie theater. Don't go near, you know, trying to subdue your sin nature, so to speak. But if you were to look at this, in the Greek, it's the lusts of the deceit. What is the deceit? It's the lie of the devil. And the lusts thereof. What is the lust of thee to see? Trying to justify yourself before the law. But was there ever a law given that could justify mankind? No, because man can't keep the law. All right? In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, okay, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now flip over to Romans chapter 6 with me. I know my wife's going to say, you're going to so many different portions of Scripture today, honey. All right. That is the way the games play. That's right. I got to give her a hard time. I do that to people I love. All right. So it says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin, which is the lie of the devil, the sin that was committed when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, plunging the human race into a state of sin and believing that they can be like God by the moral actions in their life. Okay? So shall we continue in that mindset that the grace that grace may abound? Or do we have license to do and think whatever we want because God has covered us in his blood, in his righteousness? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to these sin live any longer therein? So now that we've become a believer in Jesus Christ, and we know that the Lord has justified us by his person and work and imputed righteousness, do we have any business continuing on in attempting to make ourselves better before God by our moral actions or lifestyle? Okay. Now, that being said, there's nothing wrong with attempting to live your life as wholesome as possible. Okay. But we don't gain anything from attempting to keep the law. Okay. We still are going to make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Like it says over in Colossians, once we've been saved, we are what? We are complete in him. Okay. There's nothing more to be gained other than a better and greater understanding of the Word of God through study and hearing it. Okay. And so he says in verse 3, know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about spirit baptism. Just like I mentioned before, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ arose from the dead, you arose to walk in a newness of life. Okay? Or a different way of thinking. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, spirit baptism, unto death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. So we walk according to the truth of the Word of God now. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, and like Terah, you know, Abraham's father, the old man is a metaphor for what? For the flesh. Okay? And like Paul breaks it down in Galatians chapter 3, if we're operating in the flesh, we're operating according to the law, trying to make ourselves fit before God by our good deeds. Okay? So knowing this, that way of thinking, our old man, the flesh, it says is, but was crucified with him that the body of the sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve the sin, or a way that seems right unto a man, the way the natural world thinks. For he that is dead is freed from what? From the sin. Kind of reminds me of that movie, Weekend at Bernie's. Where everybody comes to the party and everything like that, and they think Bernie did this and Bernie did that, but Bernie's just sitting there dead on the couch, you know. Can a dead man do anything? No, he just sits there on the couch like Bernie. You know, dead man can't sin, dead man can't speak. So God looks at us as though when we've died in Christ, that the old man or the flesh is dead, and so therefore that nature to sin is dead, and God can't see any of it as if we are corpses. Does that make sense? Because, you know, dead man can't sin. That old nature has been put to death. And so when God views us, he views us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he sees us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous after we've trusted him as Savior. Okay? And yeah, that's why it's always it irks me to no end that when pastors are trying to moralize their congregations, nobody asks the question. if we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God sees us as righteous as Christ is righteous, then even if I'm doing wrong, God can't see my life. He's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he's looking at me. And so, all those moral attempts, you know, good on you or whatever, but God's not even looking at them. Does that make sense? You know, there is such thing as spiritual insanity, and the world functions by it. And so he says, now that we're dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So Paul says this, likewise, or in the same way, reckon ye, Paul was a southerner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin, which is that attempt to justify yourselves by your moral actions, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but what? You're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? It says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Now this is not a commandment per se that, as you know, we shouldn't yield ourselves to sin because we're under grace. Although when we do yield ourselves to sin, we are under grace. Does that make sense? Okay. Like Peter explains that in I think 1 Peter chapter 4, we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. You know, if you're going down to the bar every Friday night to get hammered with your buddies, you may step away from those things, and your buddy's going to be like, hey, bro, why aren't you coming down to the bar on Friday night and get hammered with us? You know, well, my sins put my Lord on the cross of Calvary, and I've trusted him as my Savior. You know, I'm not saying that people don't go get hammered after they've been saved, okay? What I'm saying is there's a presence of mind knowing the reason why the Lord had to go to the cross. And we don't involve ourselves into things as deeply or excessively as we may have once done. There's a good reason for that. And this is the reason why Paul spends a great deal of time in a couple of his books speaking about it. What are we called into the world to do? We're called, as a church, you know, we're told to do what? Go into all the world and preach. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. The gospel is what? Gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to save all sinners. Okay? That is our job. Where do we belong? We belong in the presence of God in heaven with him. That's where we belong. That's our home. So if that's our home, where are we now? We're operating. It's as though we've gone to war. We're operating in a foreign field, in reality. And so when our job here is done, the Lord says, okay, come up hither where you belong. Okay? Because in God's mind, we're already seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ himself, who is God. All right? And so once we have that mindset that we're not just here to live under ourselves, but we're here to live under the one that saved us because we're the most well-treated indentured servants that have ever been in existence, more well-treated than free men. Because we are free men and women. Or to be politically correct, free persons. Dumb. But, you know, that is the reason why Paul goes through, and we're going to see more of that in the fourth and fifth chapter of Ephesians. Paul says, you know, you're better off not doing this, do this, don't do that. They're not lawful commandments, but they're expedient to understand and listen to, okay? Because they're going to assist you in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ as a new man or new woman, okay? Now, I've made the comment before. I'm a preacher. All right, I've been called to preach the Word of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night. At some point in time, Wednesday night, too. But, you know, if I'm going out and getting three sheets to the wind, so to speak, every other night, and cheating my wife, and, you know, not caring about my kid and all this kind of, you know, am I going to be an accepted individual in the community in any way? Is it going to hinder my ability to serve the Lord? Yes, it will hinder my ability to serve the Lord. And so we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. Now, Peter does not say that we don't run to riot, because we definitely do at some times. But when we do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And it's important to have an understanding of that, because a lot of preachers go through, and this is part of marking them that cause divisions and offenses, because if you go and say that you're justified by grace and by the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins full and free, and then, oh, you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that, if you want to be like Christ and keep your salvation, that causes divisions and offenses, or that which is contrary to the Word of God. And so when people preach, see, Paul says, don't do this, Paul says, don't do that, Paul says, do this, Paul says, do that, you know, and they start putting you under law, saying you better not do these things or else God's going to be mad at you and you'll lose your salvation. You know, or if you do these things, you're not in a place where you can pray or take communion. You know, that would mean that God has an imperfect atonement. And if God has an imperfect atonement, then we are what? We're yet in our sins. And if we're yet in our sins, we might as well go out and live to excess. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So there's a recognizing of what we are and who the Lord is and what He's done for us. And so just to finish this up here, I've got 1 minute. Where were we? Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of these sin, and but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, or the truth. Being made free from the sin, ye became servants of what? The righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to the uncleanness and the iniquity, unto the iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness, or separation from those things. For when you were the servants of the sin, you were freed from the righteousness. And it says servants of sin. And there's 1,000 messages preached on this one verse alone, you know. So we're not talking about sin as in our immoral acts or our things that are contrary to God. But we're talking about the sin, the lie of the devil. Okay, it's a specific sin. That's correct. Okay. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Okay, I understand what that means. I'm ashamed of the way I thought before I was saved. You know, I thought that I was good. I thought that I had to be like God. But after the Lord opened my eyes and my ears so that I could see the truth, I knew that those things were stupid, and I'm ashamed of them. I thought them out of ignorance. So it says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. But now being made free from the sin and become servants to the God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, what? Everlasting life. For the wages. Now, this is a famous verse. The wages of sin or death is death. So you better not sin, right? The wages of the sin is death. Or thinking in the flesh according to the law. Because you can't keep the law perfectly, and God requires perfection. So if you're going to be justified by the law, be thou what? Therefore perfect. If you can't be perfect, you're going to stand before God in your own righteousness, and He will have to expel you from His presence for eternity. And that place is called hell. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your wonderful love and grace to us, and the righteousness that You've showed us in Jesus Christ, and how that righteousness has become our righteousness by imputation, that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, that You said that we've died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and have been risen with Christ to walk in the same kind of life that You have, the life that Jesus Christ has, eternal life and eternal perfection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.